Let's go to the book of Exodus where we've been studying, and chapter 12, we'll be talking about the subject, celebrating our redemption. Father in heaven, we come to you as your people this morning, our great needy people, Lord. Like Isaiah, who found himself dwelling in a land, people were living lives contrary to your will. And sadly, Lord, it brought great consternation to the people. They were abusing one another and oppressing one another and forgot that they were slaves in Egypt. And Lord, we can forget our past and how great your redemption really was. That moment of time where you came into our life and gave us the new birth, completely all of you, you sought us out, you put faith in our heart, and all we did is respond in faith and obedience to what you had already done. So, Lord, all we could do is say thank you. For that one that may be here today, Lord, that has a troubled heart, situation, a circumstances, a family situation, something troubling them at work, Lord, I pray you'd encourage them, Lord, because you are a great God. And we just love you and thank you that we can run to you, our high tower, our buckler, Lord, our defender. And we love you and thank you for that. And all these things we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 12. This, of course, is the Passover. That's the very first Passover. Reading the NIV this morning, because it's where my notes are. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is for you. It's to be the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family and for each household. And if the household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with one another, with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed for in accordance to that which each person will eat." This is getting me hungry. "The animals will choose must be 1 year old, mates without blemish. Shall take them from the sheep or the goats, take each of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the doorpost of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the lamb roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but eat the meat raw or cooked. I'm sorry, do not eat the meat, I'll get it out, cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloaks tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt." That's a clue right there. "I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Hence the Passover. "No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." What a text. How many of you have ever gone to a Passover Seder? Had a little plate there with all kinds of stuff on it. What was on the plate? Bitter herbs. What else? Salt water. Okay. What else? Shank bone of a lamb. Anything else? Did we read about an egg in this story? It actually filtered in. It wasn't part of the original one, but it became part of it. Sign of fertility, actually. We're not really sure. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? When you went to the Seder, did they explain, if it was a Christian explaining this ceremony to you, then they were making observations about how much of the symbolism on that plate or the things represented on the plate in the Passover, how they have direct significance or implications to the Christian life. Is that true? Pretty cool, isn't it? This morning, what I'd like to do is just encourage our hearts with the reality of this, what is the Passover, and then why is it important? We don't celebrate as Christians the Passover, but we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this very supper that was celebrated in Exodus chapter 12, Jesus referred to. He said in his earthly life, he said right before he went to the cross that he desired to eat the Passover with his disciples. And in Matthew 26, that's exactly what he does. And yet he does something to the Passover, reconstitutes it in a way, takes something that was practiced for thousands of years in their history, and now adds what we call the communion elements to it. And it is actually very, very fascinating. In Exodus chapter 11, it's the final two plagues that were to hit Egypt. Last week we talked about the blood becoming, the waters of the Nile becoming blood, the frogs, and so forth. It's in our text today, chapter 12, verse 5, that it was against the gods of Egypt, verse 11, I should say. Both men and women, I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. It was an abomination to God's people to be worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. They were monotheistic as God's people. That is, they worshiped one God. Egypt, they had many, many gods. When he instituted, Moses instituted this Passover, it was on the eve of their departure. They were to dress as if they were getting ready to go out the door. And in haste, hence the unleavened bread, sandals on their feet, they're to tuck it in. In other words, they're like, and it's like us grabbing a sandwich before we head out the door. The final plagues had not taken place yet. It was the one preemptive plague where God says to Moses that when this all happens, I want you to know beforehand, because you're going to be taking all these people out quickly. Now, I could say a lot about the Passover meal, and I think some of us have heard that a lot. And what I'd like to do is just talk a little bit about the celebration. God is about ready to redeem his people, and it was something to be celebrated. Now, they had four glasses of wine to help. You know anything about the Passover meal? It started out with a call. People prepared their houses. They took all the leaven out of the house. Symbol of sin. They cleansed their house. It's sanctifying work of God to do that in preparation for the Passover. And then they get all the elements of the Passover meal together, and the people would sit down and they would recount in all the years that would pass from the Exodus through their history, they recount every year they celebrate a Passover, commemorating the event that God delivered them from Egypt. When we first started our study of Exodus, I said that the book actually, the word Exodus means a coming out. It's a coming out from slavery. Now, we're not Jewish, perhaps. We're not in Egypt in slavery, but you and I have been, if you know the Lord is your Savior, you have been delivered from slavery. That's something to celebrate. Now, to the extent that we might be bound to other things going on in our life, we may or may not be all that happy about it. Romans chapter 6 talks about you and I, theologically in our heads, we know that we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus, Acts 26:18. But the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Be not entangled again with, here it is, the yoke of bondage. So there's a sense in which it's possible for you and I as believers to get drawn back or involved in some type of slavery or servitude to something or someone. Something that God never intended for us to do. So there's a sense in which you and I celebrate the Passover every time we have communion in our church with the table and the elements. We're celebrating that Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, was sufficient to satisfy our sin debt, what we owed God as a result of our salvation. He died for us, and we give our life back to him. It's the divine exchange. That's worth celebrating. Are you happy about your salvation? Have you gotten over it? When I first became a believer in 1980, people said, oh yeah, I went through that phase too. Anybody say that to you? You'll get over it. I did. I hope we never get over our salvation. It's worth celebrating. I wrote down a number of songs that I like to sing just to remind me of my own salvation experience. I actually like hymns, and some of these are hymns. At Calvary, years I spent in agony and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. It's a great song. Jesus saves. I've heard the joyful noise. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Our Easter songs, all incredibly positive. Now I belong to Jesus. Or if you like a little foot tapping kind of music, Oh Happy Day from Sister Act. That's right. Am I going to break out in song here? Oh, happy day. Tom, are you going to sing for us this morning? Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. You know, there's not a whole lot of positive things to talk about on the news, sure. But I can rejoice in Christ who saved me. Now, I can say if we're not happy about that, we might need to do something about that. What happened in Exodus chapter 12 is people were being prepared for a party. I mean, it is a party. A couple things about the Passover that I didn't really see it until recently is that it was a communal event. It was to be shared with others. Last night at dinner, somebody was talking about the me versus the we generation. They all sat down as a family and they invited friends if the family was too small, and they would communally eat a meal together. All in celebration of what God was about to do, but now looking back for thousands of years, what they did, it was awesome. And they would talk. There's a little kind of like pamphlet that explains the Passover for any Jewish family. It's called the Haggadah. It means the telling. And it's the telling of the story of redemption. You've heard me talk about my dad. My dad was a wonderful man. But he, like Tom's dad and other dads, they didn't talk a lot. I had never heard my dad really talk about faith or anything like that. In fact, he didn't talk about anything. And personal, that is. I can get him talking about other things, but nothing personal. It's just the generation. A friend of mine came into my life and shared the gospel with me, and I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, this guy's over here telling me I need to be born again. What does that mean?" My dad was a very wise guy. He had come home late, as he often did, 6:30 at night, and he would go up to his room, and he rolled over in bed, and he says, "It means accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior." I'm like, that's what he was saying. Never heard my dad talk about it. If something's important to us, we will talk about it. Have our kids ever heard from our own mouths the wonderful salvation we enjoy? Do they know that that you, because you have told them your story, have they heard it from you? I begged my dad. Now, my dad started going to church with me when I got saved. And I begged him to tell our siblings, my siblings, his story. He was a double amputee. He picked a Sunday that he knew I wasn't going to be around. And my dad, I was looking for him, and Janice would know. I sat in just about where you're sitting in this church that I was attending. And I'm like, "Where's my dad?" On a Sunday morning. Couldn't find him here. He's getting baptized that day. My dad, a double amputee, had to crawl down on his bottom end. And it was the first time I heard from his mouth his story. Boy, what a story it was. He was the prodigal son of his family. Grew up right here in Jamesburg. It's a stone's throw away. War hit and he just got away from the Lord. I like this story, the telling. In verses 1 to 7, or actually 1 to 6, what is the Passover? We read it together. The whole community would gather and they'd have this meal and they would share with one another. And first mention of the whole community in the Bible is right here in Exodus 12. It's mentioned three times. What is it? It's a shared meal. That's all it is. First male without blemish, it was to be a young ewe lamb. They would sacrifice that at night, right at twilight. They'd eat the whole meal. Nothing was to be left. It would make moms proud. They ate everything. Then they'd break out in simultaneous worship. Not only did they do it in one household, they did it in every household. Every Jewish household would do this. Imagine, it's like when the bell rings, everybody would celebrate. Okay. When we pass out the elements at communion, we all partake together. It's a communal event. Most of the Psalms that are written in the book of Psalms, it's not a book of Psalms, there's three books of Psalms, some of them are intended to be what they call Toda Psalms. They are to be acts of celebration in response to something God did. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what the Bible says. I wrote an article for our denominational paper, and I said one thing is for sure. It seems that Satan has closed the mouths of God's people. We don't praise the Lord like we used to. We don't give testimonies like we used to. We don't stand up and say, I'd like to thank the Lord for what he's doing. But we should. Why? There's something life-changing. We acknowledge God's good things that he's doing. And it encourages the one that might not see all that much going on. It's a celebration. Verses 7 to 11 tells them how to celebrate this Passover meal. The blood was to be put on the doorposts of the house, on the top and on the sides, and when the death angel, as it were, he would pass over that house. That's an act of faith. Really wasn't about the blood nearly as much as it was about the faith that put the blood on the doorpost of the house. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Jesus is our Passover. You talk about awesome. All the symbolism that happens in Exodus chapter 12, all through their history, finds fulfillment in Jesus. First Peter 1:19 says that Jesus, like the lamb that was slain, not only without spot, without wrinkle, he was sinless. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. The whole purpose of the Passover was two things. One, it's going to be judgment for the Egyptians. They're going to lose their firstborns, people and animals. God's going to see the blood on the doorposts of the house and on the mantle, and he'll pass over so they are spared. So judgment on the one hand, but deliverance on the other hand. Wow. Jesus is our Passover. He died so that we might be free. One of the great words that are found, we talk about redemption. Redemption is actually the product, but it has many facets. And one of the things, it's actually, if you know the analogy of the scapegoat, it was actually all the sins of the people were confessed onto the head of a goat, and the goat was led into the wilderness to wander around its whole life. But the other one, not good to be that one, was sacrificed. There's a lot of symbolism in all of that. The point is, we confess our sins to Jesus, and he's the faithful high priest. He's not only the faithful high priest, but he's actually the lamb that takes away the sin for us. I like that. All the elements of the Passover meal, removal of the leaven, the washing of the hands, the lighting of the candles, the reading of the story, the telling of the Exodus story. When they get to the plagues, they'd say the plagues out loud. They take this kind of like parsley that's dipped in the bitterness of the salty water and they'd sprinkle it on everybody at the table and they'd recount blood, frogs, lice, cattle, boils, hail, locust, reminding them. One of the coolest parts of the whole thing, it's they take the youngest member of the family to take and look for the afikomen. It's the matzah bread that was grilled, unleavened bread, and they'd hide it in a little pouch. And I think the going rate's about $5, and they would hide it, and the littlest kid, the youngest member of the family, would go looking for it. And if they found it, they'd bring it to the oldest member of the family. So from youngest to oldest, they're recounting of how God did his wonderful work of salvation. I read several Jewish commentators, and it's interesting how all these things, all the symbolism, you can see it there, but there would be no reference to Jesus, and yet Jesus is the Passover. I like that. You know that the redemption we have in Christ is an act of recreation? You and I were recreated in Christ Jesus the moment we came to know him as Savior. We look the same when you look in the mirror. You and I are recreations. Think of that. It's worth celebrating. Passover profoundly shaped the memory and the identity of the Israelites, and as Christians, our deliverance from sin through Christ as our Passover lamb has the same effect. The Lord's Supper functions like the Passover meal. It's an act of remembrance. We tell the story often, and we're celebrating. Jesus recreated us. You are recreated in Christ. So what do we want out of a message like this? If nothing else, you and I get to celebrate our salvation all over again. Tell your story. Tell it to others. Tell how he saved you and what he delivered you from. Ask yourself, if it wasn't for Christ coming into your life, where would you be? Put that image somewhere in your mind, because that's what we're likely to become if God were to ever judge us for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. He's working in our lives and massaging us and getting us to that place. And he wants a redeemed people to share, to celebrate, to pass it around. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper on a regular basis here, it's an opportunity for us. It's called in 1 Corinthians 11 a proclamation. It's a preaching, as it were. It's a visible object lesson, what you and I believe to be saved. His broken body that we celebrate by taking the cracker and breaking it. In the Passover meal, that was that unleavened bread. By his stripes we're healed. That's what the stripes on that. How can they not see that? It's awesome. I like in the Passover meal to be like our Thanksgiving. Call up family, you get everybody together, you celebrate, you talk about how good God has been, and the harvest is in. You and I have a story to tell, and the world needs to hear it. The imagery of the the Passover is so profound. Speaking of the atonement, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins, is profound in its implications, because the idea of a ransom being paid so that we, like the scapegoat, get to go free. It's huge. Because of a payment of a price. That's redemption. God wants to redeem us. Once he does that, we are not our own. We're bought with a price, the Bible says in Romans 6. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I can't think of a more applicable passage in all the scripture. They had thousands of years to celebrate this, and yet in Jesus' day, they had lost sight, they'd lost touch. May that never be us. What happens now from the book, in the book of Exodus, is the people are poised to go. God's going to perform one last plague against the Egyptians, and then they're leaving town. But you remember what it says in the Bible that when he first confronted Pharaoh, and who is Pharaoh that I should let these people go? The goal was for them to go out into the wilderness to worship. It wasn't just to deliver them from slavery. So as much as we talk about that, the goal is worship. I've been challenging myself, as with our elders, to be more conscious of worship, more conscious celebration. We have a lot to be thankful for, a lot of reasons to praise the Lord. And I want us to learn this together. To do it individually was certainly okay, but for all of us to do this. One rejoices, then we all rejoice. When one is sad, then we're all sad. I like this. The book of Hebrews speaks of Jesus, the great high priest. It's so profound in its implications. The key word in the book of Hebrews is better. And as much as the Jews had a lot to celebrate and so forth, the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament talked about, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says that things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition, for our encouragement. It says it in Romans as well. Listen to this as we close this morning. Jesus, the great high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest throughout the whole sacrificial system, Jesus is the great high priest who has gone through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one but has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, he says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you. That's all we can do. We're celebrating our relationship to you. Lord, you are our Passover. You've taken your seat now at the right hand of God the Father, and you're meeting out judgment as you see fit. We don't know how long we have. You do. No man knows the time or the hour, and judgment may yet fall on this country. But do pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to be faithful to you. Our great high priest and our Passover. Through it all, Lord, we thank you. Bless and encourage us as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. And as the people walk through on dry land and the seas open up, Lord, it shows your awesome power. Thank you that the power we need to live the Christian life is the power that raised Jesus from the grave. Thank you that we can experience it. Thank you that we can experience it together. Honor yourself through the lives of your people as we go from this place. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.